Travis Gentry comes this evening saying that as a result of things that are happening in his life at this moment, that he's struggling with a lot of anger and a lot of hatred. And Travis understands and knows that those are not characteristics that can exist in a Christian's heart and be right. And he wants your prayers and your encouragement that he might have the strength to overcome those things. To overcome those things and to conquer them, that they will no longer be a part of his life, and that he will be able to deal with these difficult situations in his life in a way that does not include those two attributes. The devil always knows exactly how to use our life circumstances against us. He knows exactly how to bring the worst out of us, and he will endeavor in every way to do so. And it is a constant battle, and one that we have to constantly be on guard on in our lives, that we do not let him dictate how we live, but that Jesus Christ does. And God bless Travis for his reaching out to his family tonight, and may we be the strength and encouragement to him. We know that God will be, that he needs as he deals with these things. I'm going to have Brother Laddie, if he would, to come in word of prayer on Travis's behalf.
We thank you, dear Lord, that we can come to you in prayer. We pray especially right at this moment for Travis Gentry as he struggles with problems in his life. And we all struggle, Lord, and we know that we can come to you, and we need each other to lean on and to be encouragement. And we pray that we might be so for Travis in his daily struggle. With all of us that are struggling also, that we pray that you would be with us. Pray, Lord, that you would be with those that are sick and distressed, with the Adams and the Parks family as they've lost loved ones, with Derwin's aunt in hospice, and Tashika Ford having health issues, and Dawn Dawson's mother. And for Mary Minchie, Penny wrote that she's in the Baptist Hospital. And we pray that you would be with all these, and again with Travis, and we beg it in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements before we go to class. For attention to all ladies, all those participating in the personal Bible study called Sanctified are invited to join us on Thursday, September 27th, that's a week from tomorrow, for a discussion of all that has been studied so far. And if you haven't started but want to, it's not too late. Please pick up a handout on the table in the foyer and join them for a time of study and encouragement. And questions, please see Needage and do so. Remember, Triple E Group 4 will be meeting on Sunday, and we've already had the announcement about the youth rally. There will be no Devos Sunday evening. If you still have items for a clothing drive, please continue to bring them. They'll be picked up on Wednesday, September 26th. Also, remember that Jeannie Adams' mother, Harold Parks' stepfather, Derwin Jones's aunt is in hospice, and Dawn Dawson's mother has masses on her lung that need to be surgically removed. And also, Dorothy Bishop is a cousin of Terry Thompson, and she's been diagnosed with multiple tumors throughout her body and be undergoing treatment next week. For all these, we've already prayed for them, but continue to pray daily for these people. And you're now dismissed for class.
Good evening, everyone. Can you guys hear me way in the back? Terrific, terrific. Hope everybody is doing as well as I am. I almost couldn't be doing any better. If I was doing any better, I think I might be in heaven. So I'm looking forward to getting there, just not yet. So I'm in a pretty good place. We're going to kind of finish up some thoughts from last week. And we had been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we were considering protecting the truth through teaching the Word of God and teaching the gospel. And we've been spending a little bit of time on this, and we kind of want to wrap it up with the idea that while we're teaching and while we have this charge to teach the gospel and to make sure that it is sound, make sure that it is accurate and that it is the Word of God, that we have an obligation to prepare ourselves and to be ready for the things that kind of come along with that. And as we looked, we saw, and we're going to take a look again at some of the things that Paul was faced with, particularly some the opposition that he was faced with. And he was faced with some really strong opposition from even within the church. So in order for us to do all of these things that we've been talking about in terms of being prepared and being ready to teach the Word of God, I'd like for us to consider a few passages of Scripture before we move on to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to be looking at protecting the truth through scriptural worship. So I'm going to try to spend about 15 minutes tying up this first chapter, and then we're going to move on. Just don't time me, okay? Let's consider 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start there. And we'll be looking at verse number 15. And the Bible reads there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, you know, we're talking about protecting the gospel by, you know, making sure that it is sound and that it is true and that we're coming from the Word of God. And in order to do that, we have this instruction here that we ought to be ready. Now, there's a saying that I like to use in baseball. Anybody know a little bit about baseball? Hilton's playing baseball, and, you know, you have defensive ready position. And my thing is to the little boys is, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready, right? So you just, you need to be ready. We need to be ready. And here it's telling us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we have to be prepared to always teach and to always share that which we have believed, that we have obeyed. And so without this preparation, then we're going to miss out on what? Starts with an O. Opportunities, right? If we're going to fulfill our mission, we have to make sure that we're prepared. And then let's also take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. It says, "Preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering in doctrine." All right. So we're looking at be ready. And here we need to preach the word. We need to be diligent in season, out of season. What does that mean? Always, again, says that there's that word. We always have to be prepared. Now, I was thinking about this passage just a few weeks ago, and it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So we have to be ready and willing to reprove and rebuke. And what I thought to myself was, that's an area where I know I fall down on the job quite a bit, because sometimes you'll hear stuff in, you know, in your office or wherever, and it's just as wrong as it can be, but you don't kind of step up and rebuke that. But we're supposed to, according to God's word. So we can't be passive Christians. We need to be ready so that when that opportunity comes, that we can rebuke with all long suffering, right? We can't give up. We have to, you know, be ready to take our knocks as often as they come around. But we have to use the doctrine of God, of Christ, to make sure that people understand what the will of God is. That's our role. That's our responsibility. And that goes hand in hand with ensuring that the teaching of God is correct, accurate, and true. And so I was kind of convicted of that, just contemplating this passage of Scripture even before studying this. It thought that, you know, too often I don't step up and take an opportunity to say, well, yeah, you know, I hear what you say, but God's word says this. And the significant part about that is it says with doctrine, right? So it's not about my opinion. It's not about how I feel. It's not about my values. It's not about any of that. We have to be prepared to share what thus saith the Lord. Yes, Dean.
You place emphasis on being ready in season and out of season. You place emphasis on teaching your doctrine. Should there not be, but should there also not be just as much emphasis placed on long suffering?
Absolutely. There's absolutely. And again, when we're dealing with scriptures, and Dean brings up a good point, you know, what do you key on? What do you focus on? Well, you focus on all of it. So there's not one part that's any better or more important than the other. And obviously, when you're dealing with the long suffering, as I said, you know, you can't give up. You can't get weary in the approach of sharing the gospel, because people sometimes aren't going to listen to it. It's really interesting. Was at work just yesterday, and you know, they're Christian people, believers, and one of the women who I know, you know, loves the Lord, she was out in the front of the building, and she was talking to some other young lady who was having some difficulties, and what this woman was sharing with her, she was sharing scriptures with her. And she was, her focus was on, you know, well, you have to give it over to God, and you have to, you know, and so it's very good and positive what she was doing. And I found it really interesting that out of the, like, 3 to 4 minutes I was there, the woman, she kept trying to turn the conversation to something else. And, you know, I just took note of that. And what it tells us, and this isn't anything that's new, because the world doesn't always want to what? Hear what thus saith the Lord. But what does the world and everybody else need? We all need Jesus in big doses. So we can't give enough Jesus, and we need to be ever mindful of that. Now let's take a look at Romans. Yes, and be turning to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Yeah, and that's an excellent point. And again, the scripture itself, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then it goes on, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so, you know, this is what we're up against, and that's where that long suffering comes in, because we know that this is where the world is. It's written, but we can never stop to preach and teach what? Jesus, right? All right. So let's look at Romans 16 in verse number 17. And the Bible says here, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. So, again, and we looked at this last week a little bit with what Paul was relaying to Timothy in chapter 1, where he pointed out Alexander and Hymenaeus, and Alexander indeed was a member of the church. And in fact, I went back and looked at the account of Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when you read that, and I guess this is where I kind of got off the boat, it said he just withstood him greatly and did much evil to him. And so, you know, but that was somebody that was actually in the body of Christ. And so, you know, Paul's warning and charge to Timothy was to, you know, be ready to deal with those things as well. And so everything that we're talking about, we oftentimes will look at the idea that, in fact, our discussion tonight to this point has been kind of focused outwardly, right, towards folks who are not in the body, towards, you know, unbelievers, and how we need to, you know, be ready in season and out of season to teach them and to rebuke them with all long suffering, right? But the same holds true for what? For us, for those who are in the body. Anybody who is acting, speaking, teaching something that is contrary to God's word, we need to be ready to stand up to and rebuke. So Romans chapter 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And so this kind of gets a little bit into church doctrine, church discipline, I mean, and how we deal with brothers and sisters who are all of a sudden walking contrary to the word of God, which is just as important as protecting in preaching to those who are without. And in fact, if you look at 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse number 6 and 14. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if you drop down to verse number 14, it goes on, it says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So again, our context here is making sure that we have a charge to teach the word and to protect the word from anything that is contrary to the word. And that includes brothers and sisters that are in the body. And here it goes as far as to say that you note that one, you mark that one. And we see that Timothy or Paul did this to Timothy. He called out names and he said, listen, we got Hymenaeus and we got Alexander, and these guys have done something that was really wrong. They are teaching contrary to the word of God, and they're leading people astray. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, we see the reason that Paul is marking them and the motivation behind it. Number one, obviously, you know, you got to keep your eye on those who are teaching false doctrine, and then, you know, you remove that element from the church, from the body, so that you can limit their influence. But the purpose behind that is in verse number 14. It says, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the whole idea behind church discipline, and this isn't a lesson on church discipline, but since it's a part of the text, we need to kind of deal with it just a little bit, is to gain your brother back. Okay? But the idea is, we've got to be able to withstand that brother. And we have to be able to do so with doctrine, so that it is not, you know, me against you, but we have to come together and deal with what thus saith the Lord, what God's word says. And so these are some of the things that we have to contend with. And let's take it a step further and look at Ephesians chapter 6. And it's really important to have a full understanding of exactly what it is we are up against. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, when we run across the types of things that we've just been discussing, we need to understand the origins of it. It's not about the flesh and blood, the person who has an ego, who, you know, this, that, or the other. And it's not to say that those people don't have flaws, but it's much bigger than that. And again, going back to what we just talked about, what we need to do, particularly when it is a member of the body, we need to try to win that brother back, okay? When it's somebody who has not yet obeyed the gospel, we need to try to get that person the truth, to give them the opportunity to obey the gospel. Because the war that's being waged, it's a spiritual war. And this is spiritual warfare. Now, we have tools. We have weapons. We have been equipped. And as we look down at the further part of Ephesians here, verse 13 through 18, it tells us that we've been equipped with the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, we're dealing with individual human beings who are being guided by, you know, something contrary to what we are guided by. We're guided by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by Jesus. We're guided by our relationship with God. Well, those who don't have that relationship with God, they're being guided by an evil spirit. They're being guided and directed by Satan himself. And so we always have to be aware of that. And what it should do is help us to keep things in context. Because outside of using the tools that God has given us and equipped us with, there's not much that we can do with that. But using the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, living godly lives, that's what our job is. That's where we can have an impact, not only on you know, the individual person, but on the wickedness that's in high places. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verse number 3 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So, again, we're fighting a spiritual war here. God has equipped us with tools to actually be effective. And listen to verse 5. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And we just looked at what those weapons were over in Ephesians. "They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high thing." Underscore that word "every." Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So let's deal with that for a minute. When you think about the things of today that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God, what are some of those things that we're dealing with today in our world, in our society? Yes. Same-sex marriage. Anything else? How about evolution? How about, you know, social issues? You have any number of things, how you treat the poor, just anything that is a thought, is an ideology, is a movement, is a cause that is contrary to the Word of God, that is contrary to what we learn and read and know from the Bible. It's something that is competing for the hearts of men against God. And so what the scripture here is saying, when it says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, the tools of warfare that we have been given by God has equipped us to be able to essentially go toe-to-toe with all of those thoughts, with all of those teachings, with all of those doctrines, with all of those dogmas, because God's Word has everything that we need for life and godliness. Absolutely. And we can do that by the power of God's Word. That's you know, one of the tools that He has provided us with. Absolutely. Now, the tricky part is that as we are seeking to win the minds and the hearts of men to Christ, we're dealing with the physical, because, you know, I've got to sit down with, you know, Joe across the table, and we've got to. So all of our interpersonal skills and interacting with people, it comes into play. It's a part of it. But we have to understand that's in a sense, that's the smallest part of it. You know, it's so much bigger than that, because, you know, we're also operating on a spiritual level. It's just like this. For every soul that is won to Christ, that's a soul that's lost to who? And so that's what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with souls, the souls of men. And that's our job. That's our mission. We are to go and to teach the world, the word, to every creature, right? That's the commission that we were given. And so when we do that, when we follow God's plan, you know, and keep in mind, I said that we need to be aware, we need to be cognizant. The Bible tells us that we need to pray one for another, and we need that prayer. We need to pray for one another, because the consequences, the fight is such a fight. And we're in a spiritual warfare, but that's something that I guess God intends for us to understand that, but then to fight the fight where we are on our level, to make a good warfare, as Timothy was instructed by Paul in the first chapter. And we do that by learning, reading, understanding the Word of God, putting on Christ first in baptism, and then, you know, taking the word and sharing the word with the lost and dying world, living a godly life such that, you know, we are lights to the world. And it's not us that people see, but it's Christ who is in us that they see. So all of it works together. And all we have to do, very simply, is prepare ourselves and teach and preach the word as we've been instructed by God. Thoughts, comments? And if that's the premise, and that has to be the premise, otherwise, Jim said, you know, you kind of really can't go anywhere. But then somebody else said, you know, the idea is to get into the word and let the word do the talking for that person. Sometimes when people see it for themselves and they read it for themselves, you know, it goes a whole lot further than, you know, them hearing it from somebody else. And again, think about, and we all come from different places, different backgrounds, and so on and so forth. And all of us weren't born into the church. Some of us were converted from, diehard, you name it. And so, you know, everybody has a belief system. And what it is that we need to really make sure of when we, and I want to really underscore this, and hopefully we'll all embrace this, what we're talking about is not an option. You don't have an option as to whether or not you're going to be ready in season and out of season to teach God's word, and to rebuke and to reprove with all long suffering. It is not an option. It's a command for each and every one of us. So, with that said, when we are engaged in doing what God has told us to do, we have to remove ourselves from the equation. In other words, we can never allow someone to think that they're fighting against us. And that's why the Bible continues to talk about the Word of God or the doctrine, and you know, and so, because that's where all the power is. The power of God in His salvation is in the Word, not in us. And sometimes we do mistakenly, out of zeal sometimes, out of whatever, allow ourselves to get in between the Word of God and that person. Might have the right intentions and everything, and may even sometimes be saying the right thing, but the power is in God's Word, and that's what we need to give to people.
You know, I think from verse 5 and 6, we're talking about an internal struggle. In verse 6, the word "your" is used. So I think the biggest fight is it within ourselves. And then if we get ourselves into obedience, then we can help others.
Yeah. Well, coming into the obedience of Christ, that's our biggest struggle. I was sharing with a friend of mine on the phone today as I was driving home. If we just really committed to do things God's way, things would be so much easier. So much better, so much, you know, more palatable. Life would be so much greater than it is. And I was talking with him in the context of chapter 2, where we'll be talking about protecting the truth through scriptural worship, and we're going to be looking at women's role in the church. We probably won't get there tonight. That's for next week, all right? But the idea that I was sharing with him was that we need to understand and then be accepting of what God's will is for us. As we'll study next week, God has some very definitive instructions and plans in duties for women in the church, and very few restrictions. But when you look at the value system of the world and the idea that a woman can't, and you fill in the blank with whatever you want, that is just completely and totally offensive, because our society, it has a different value system on that. And therefore, you know, women have, and men too, we have, just collectively, whether or not you're talking about this specific topic or anything else, we have left the values of God. So what was important for God and what the instructions from God were, we aren't fulfilling those. And as a result, we have great strife and difficulty in our lives. If only we held up God's value system and said, that is going to be my value system. It's important to God that I am a good mother, that I am a good wife, that I am a keeper of the home, that I teach women to love their husbands and love their children. If I embrace that is what God's plan is for me, then, you know, we would see things and behave completely differently. and we'd be a whole lot better off because we'd be following God's design rather than the design of someone who did not create us. Now, and I think you can pile on, and the point is very well taken. I think what you're talking about is the PC, right? We have to be politically correct about everything, and it's wrong to say anything about what anybody says or does or what have you. And, you know, we, our society, and I dare say sometimes it seeps into the church, you know, because we're part of society and, you know, and, you know, we take that, right? And then what we need to consider is what the Bible says, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2. Again, somebody read that again for us.
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Manage with fear, exhort with all long suffering and teaching.
Okay. So is that the same thing as is being politically correct and not confronting, not, you know, standing up for what God has said? See that see how that's completely opposite. But all too often, we'll tend to kind of go along with the world. Now, the scary thing for the Christian is this. We cannot afford to obey just a part of God's word and not the totality of God's word. It's unacceptable to God. It is plainly and clearly unacceptable. You know, God's thing is you're either with me or you're not. You know, I wish that you were hot or cold. Because, you know, what happens to the lukewarm folks? I will spew you out of my mouth. So it's really critical for us, and I'll tell you why. You know, the scripture over and over again, especially when you're dealing with Paul, how many times he says, do not be deceived, right? Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. You need to understand what thus saith the Lord. And it's not okay for us to, you know, come and we worship and we do, you know, a lot of good things and we follow the Bible pretty good. We do a pretty good job of, you know, there was a time when God winked at what? Ignorance. But now he requires, he demands that we all repent, that we come to the knowledge of God and that we follow his will in all points. That's our goal. That's and we're not going to be let off the hook, so to speak. You know, and we have, you know, numerous and countless examples of folks who kind of did it halfway and, you know, and God said, listen, you know, it's not good enough. was thinking about Moses today, right? I was reading Winston a bedtime story last night. Moses. And Moses suffered a long time with the children of Israel, right? And he, you know, talk about Job's patience. We never talk about Moses' patience. He had some pretty good patience. Well, he got fed up. And I mean, you know, kind of rightfully so, right? I mean, because they were just, you know, moaning and murmuring and complaining, you know, since they left, and it just never stopped. And it was one thing after another all the time. And so, you know, God, he's a great God. He's a merciful God, right? He's